very excited to have an opportunity to speak tonight. Very, very excited to be here as usual. Love to get together with fellow Christians and share the common salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So very excited to be here, but also very excited to have an opportunity to discuss some of God's Word with you. Tonight we're going to be talking about the words of God. And I had Brother Steve Simpson come up to me earlier today, and he asked me what I was speaking on tonight, and I said, the words of God. He said, well, that's a pretty broad topic, and it is. And I intentionally did it that way just because sometimes you never know how the lessons are going to line up. And so tonight, hopefully we'll be able to work through some of the Scripture. You know, the words of God encourage us. They grant us confidence, and they hopefully excite us a little bit. Hopefully as we read the gospel and as we read the Bible in its entirety, we get excited. We're excited to be part of the body, part of the kingdom that's going to last forever. You know, the words of God hopefully have a special place in every Christian's heart. Hopefully in everyone who's here tonight, hopefully the words of God have a special place in your heart. You know, throughout time, God's words have brought comfort to His people, fear and destruction to His enemies, and mercy and salvation to those who obey them. And we're going to consider these words tonight, and as we do, we're going to take a walk through the Scriptures. And we're going to start all the way in Genesis. And can I promise, wherever you are, this is not going to be 3 or 4 hours. We're going to keep it brief. We're going to work through the Scriptures. And there are a few things that I've selected that hopefully we can discuss as we go through. And we can talk about the words of God and how powerful they are. And learn a little more about our Father in heaven as we do. Before the beginning of time, there was God. And in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And the earth was covered in darkness. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. But then God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was. Our God is powerful enough that when He speaks, He can overcome darkness. Something humans have been fighting with for a long time. We don't like to be in the dark. We like to see what's happening around us. Wouldn't it be great if we had the power to just merely speak and have light? God has that power, and we see it in the very beginning. The very first few words of the Holy Scriptures show us this great power that God has in His creation. As God continues His creation, He creates man and a woman, a man and a woman. And after some time passes, the man and the woman transgress His commandment. We're given one of the commandments, one of the laws that He gave them, which was not to eat of the tree. And they did, right? They broke this commandment. And we see that God actually comes to them and starts to tell them the consequences. And we have those recorded for us. And as He's telling them the consequences, and everything looks like it's doom and gloom, He provides a ray of hope. In Genesis 3:15, He says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, whether they understood the true meaning of what God had just said at that point is not known to us. But now that we have the Scripture in its entirety, we do know what that statement truly meant. And it was a reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God showed His mercy through these words. He showed His concern for mankind, His own creation, through these words. You know, time continues to pass, and we turn pages and pages of the Holy Scripture, and we see that mankind succumbs to sin to the point that it is on the heart of every man continuously. Wickedness fills the soul of every man, save 8 souls on the earth. God looks on this world as corrupt, and He finds a man who's righteous, Noah, and He speaks these words to him in Genesis 6:17 through 18. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. It's important to note that Noah had instructions, and he followed those instructions to the T. And of course, we see God's mercy in Noah delivering him and the other seven souls from the flood because of Noah's righteousness. We continue to turn the pages, and we are introduced to a man named Abram in Genesis 11. At the very end, son of Terah, God speaks to Abram. He builds a covenant with him. And he says this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This passage shows us a God of promise. You know, as time goes on, God informs Abraham that these descendants that he spoke about are going to have to go through some tribulations. They're going to be enslaved as strangers in a land that's not their own. And he offers Abraham insight by providing him more words. Genesis 15, 13 through 16 tells us this. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, where the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. These words show that God controls nations, past, present, and future. He controls all of the nations that ever were and ever will be. And we actually see this come to fruition as we continue to turn the pages. That nation that God was speaking of was the nation of Egypt, a great nation that had been established, a great and wealthy nation, powerful, with a great army. Joseph is actually sold into slavery by the jealous patriarchs, according to what Stephen says in Acts 7. And because he was sold into slavery, he goes to this foreign land, and God continues to bless him because of his righteousness. He actually is given the opportunity to stand before Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And this dream that he interprets, because he speaks the words of God, elevate him to a level to where he's the second in the kingdom. He has all of Egypt's power behind him. So we have Joseph in this particular position, but as time passes, like any man, people forget. People forget who he was, why he mattered, what difference he made to Egypt. The contribution becomes less and less every year. People are not concerned. And then finally a Pharaoh arises that doesn't really care about Joseph, doesn't know who he was, doesn't care. And he enslaves the Hebrew people. And they continue to petition God, groaning in their agony, in their slavery. And God hears them. And he selects a man named Moses. And he speaks to him. And after he speaks to him, Moses makes some excuses and says that he's not the right person to go and deliver the Hebrews, to talk to Pharaoh. He's not the right person because he's not eloquent enough in his speech. God continues to speak during all of this, and he tells Moses concerning the words he would give to him and his brother, because he brings Aaron in to comfort Moses. He says this in Exodus 4, 15 to 16. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as your mouth, or he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. God taught Moses and Aaron what to speak to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, of course, Pharaoh refused to believe it and hardened his heart, and the result of that unbelief was the destruction of Egypt as a nation. Egypt was left barren by the plagues. The livestock were dead. The crops were gone. The firstborn of the families were all dead. And the mighty army that once stood was vanquished as the Red Sea closed on them as they pursued the Israelites. All of these things took place because God spoke. He reached out to Moses and he said, deliver my people and I will be with you and I will put the words in your mouth that you need to know. God spoke and things happened. The Israelites left Egypt and God continued to be with them. Of course, they left with wealth, just like God had promised Abraham back in Genesis 15. But God stayed and continued to talk to the Israelites, continued to speak to them through Moses, of course, because they were so fearful of him speaking to them directly. And the only thing left for the Israelites to become this great nation of God was for them to have a law. They had the people, they had the resources, they just needed a law. And God spoke and provided them with a law. This law and the commandments comprised a unilateral covenant between God and the children of Israel. Now, what that simply means is that this was a one-way covenant. It was a two-way covenant, but it was a one-way commandment. So as they looked at the commands, they had the choice. They could either follow the commandments or they could leave the commandments. It was really up to them. Now, of course, there would be consequences, but free will was still allowed. And as we see God speaking, that's what we always see. We always see God speaking and saying, it's your choice. It's up to you what you will do. I've given you my words. Now you do what you will with them. God's words continue to direct this nation, the Israelites. But Israel's faithfulness was never really what it needed to be. There were times when Israel was faithful, but then again, there were times when they were very unfaithful. And they couldn't stay faithful for a long period of time. After the nation of Israel entered this land of promise, because God fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham, they didn't perform the tasks that God had instructed them to completely. They partially did it. This is different than what happened with Noah. Noah followed the instructions exactly to the T, and he was delivered because of his adherence to what God had said. However, the Israelites did not. And there would be a great price that the Israelites would have to pay. This cost them, in many cases, their people with wars that cost them numerous lives. It cost them their souls in many cases because the people who were left in the land were a snare to them and prevented them from being the nation that God so desperately wanted them to be. And over time, Israel had to be brought back to God. And these very pagan nations around them, the ones who the Israelites looked to and thought would never have anything because God didn't favor them, actually took Israel, and they took Judah, and they took them captive, and they oppressed them again. Israel found themselves back in slavery. But while they were in slavery, God continued to speak, and he spoke through prophets, focusing on Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12:3 as he made his promises. The only difference is as we get farther along in the scriptures, we see the means that God is going to use to build the relationship back for us. And that is that he's going to build a kingdom that will prevail over all other kingdoms for all eternity. Now, Daniel had the opportunity to share these words with Nebuchadnezzar when he was in front of him interpreting his dreams. Of course, these words, even though they're coming from Daniel, were put there by God. Daniel specifically says that God gave him the interpretation. In Daniel 2:44, it says this, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This is what God has done all the way through the Old Testament to this point. He's named the nations that would be prosperous. He's named the nations that will be his nation. He's also named nations destruction. And now he has determined a time when there will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And of course, we know that only He has the power to do those things. He's done it up to this point. So that brings us all the way to the close of the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we're looking at these Scriptures, we have God working all the way through. And then all of a sudden, there's no more talking. It's just quiet. There's no discussion of what's going to take place next. All of that's finished. All of that's described. Everything that you need to know about the one that is coming has been given. And now, you'll hear nothing. God began speaking once again through an angel to a man named Zacharias. And He told him that he was going to have a son. And his son would be this predecessor to the chosen one, the selected one, the anointed one, the one who would rule that kingdom that He said He would set up in Daniel 2. The angel said this to Zacharias in Luke 1:14-17. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and He will drink no wine or liquor. And He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in His mother's womb. And He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their Lord, back to the Lord their God. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteousness of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God said that John would preach repentance and prepare the path for the Messiah. Many things about John were prophesied. God spoke them into being. He was to come in the spirit of Elijah, another man who played a very vital role in God's plan. He was going to not be given to any kind of liquor or alcohol. That wasn't what He was going to be about. He was going to be very much like Elijah in the way that he was a very roughneck kind of individual. And those things were prophesied, and they came true. God continues to speak at this time. He then announces through an angel, once again, that the one who would save His people from their sins was coming. He does this in Luke 1:31-33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end." That's where we have the link to the kingdom that never ends. No other people will inherit it, and it will never go away. This one who is going to be born to Mary is going to be the ruler in that kingdom. You know, God comes back and He starts to speak in a very, very prominent way. But this was just the very beginning, right? So this was just the very beginning of His speaking. He's going to speak all the way through the New Testament, and He's going to get louder and louder and louder because it's going to be more and more and more. And we're going to talk about that in just a few seconds. You know, Jesus, when He was old enough to begin His ministry, and it was time, He taught, and He went all around to different cities teaching. And He taught the very intent behind the law, because He was God in the flesh. He knew what the intent was. God had given Him the words to say as well. So speaking the words of God, so that anyone could hear what He said, could understand why things were the way they were. People were confused at this point, and they had started to pervert the law and the things that God had given them. They were perverting the words. And we may be able to understand some of that because of the silent period, right? So many people want to have some connection that might exist, and you take for granted what already existed, the Old Testament Scriptures. So in that time frame, we have people who have created their own pieces of law, if you will. But they're really just traditions. They belong to men. They don't belong to God. So as Jesus tries to unravel some of those things, He says this in Matthew 7:12, "In everything, therefore, Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. If we go back and we look to the commandments of God, we're going to see this in every single commandment. We're going to see that this is all about treating God's creation the way that we should, and treating God the way that He deserves. Jesus goes on to tell those at the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, that it takes more than merely acknowledging God and speaking good things of God with your lips to get into heaven. Of course, at this point, we see several times where Jesus will say things like, "This generation serves me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So he puts that very plain in Matthew 7, 21 to 22. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" What is Jesus going to say? "I never knew you. Never knew who you were. You might have said a lot of things, but you weren't doing what you should have been doing. You were doing maybe traditions of men or commandments from men, but you weren't doing the commandments of God. You were doing those things that did not matter." Jesus performed many miracles to confirm the fact that he was speaking for God. As I mentioned before, he moved from city to city to spread these words to all of the people who would listen. But there is a time where God confirms Christ as his messenger, as his only messenger, as his sole messenger of the new covenant. We hear God confirm Jesus at the Transfiguration. In Luke 9:35, we have a statement that confirms that we should listen to Jesus. Now, of course, to kind of set the scene, in Luke 9, you have Peter, James, and John who go up on a mount with Jesus to pray. Jesus is praying. Luke tells us that Jesus is transfigured, and there are two men with him, Moses and Elijah. The others, we have Peter, James, and John, fall into some sort of a sleep. And as Peter comes out of this sleep, he says, he's petitioning the Lord, saying, "Let me build a tabernacle, one for each of you. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus." And then before he can do anything, God intervenes and speaks directly so that it can be heard in Luke 9:35. He says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." All those things Moses said, all those things Elijah did, those things mattered. But my son is the one you need to listen to. What he says is coming directly from me. This shows Jesus' authority beyond a shadow of a doubt. This shows that this is a statement spoken by the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, all of those men of the past. He spoke this into our ears so that we can know that Jesus is the authority. Now, time continues to move forward, and Jesus' time to be crucified is drawing near. And in the same way that God shared his intentions to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham, Jesus shares his fate with the apostles, with the disciples around him. He tells them that he'll be crucified. Of course, the men then react with fear, confusion. But Jesus makes them a promise. And he makes this promise on God's behalf. In John 14:26 to 27, this is what he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This Holy Spirit that Jesus promised God would send was prophesied beforehand in the Old Testament book of Joel. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the apostles are waiting in Jerusalem for this helper to come to them, following the instructions that Jesus gave them. And on the day of Pentecost, as they're standing there, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, of course, the Jews are kind of moving around and starting some rumblings that they might be drunk, or we don't know what's going on. Maybe they all went mad simultaneously for some reason. But they don't understand what's happening. But Peter stands, and these are the words that God puts in his mouth to say in Acts 2:17 through 21. "And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even all my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God put those words in his mouth. Now, God made another promise that by calling on the name of the Lord, we would be saved. And of course, we see that later in Acts 22 as Paul's recounting his conversion. And he's told to arise and be baptized to be forgiven for his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We see that that becomes true, that a man like Saul, who we know as Paul, could be simply converted. He could drop his sins, crucifying Christians, holding coats while they were stoned. All those things could go away and he could rise and walk new. We see those things come to fruition because God spoke them into being, because God said that that's how it would be. The church begins to grow at this point at an astronomical pace. The apostles find themselves needing help to minister to all of the people, but specifically to Hellenistic widows. And there were men chosen to help with this task. And of those men, there was a man named Stephen who was chosen. Now, Stephen performed his task, and he was spreading the gospel from what we can see in the New Testament. And then he was brought before this council for blasphemy because he was speaking of this man named Jesus. And the result of this encounter is a sermon that walks the hearers through all of the things God accomplished since the promise of Abraham all the way through the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the result of that sermon was Stephen's death. But everything he said, God put into his mouth to say. He told God's story. He told God's people exactly what God had done for them. And they rejected him. They rejected God. Many times Jesus said, "It's not me who speaks, it's my Father. If you accept my message, you accept my Father. If you reject my message, you reject my Father. Because you reject the one who sent me." And Stephen was rejected. Of course, they were rejecting God, not Stephen. Just like they weren't rejecting Samuel when the Israelites chose a king. They were rejecting God as king. The words of God continue to be spread throughout, even into new territory. Genesis 12:3 wasn't just a promise to the people of Israel or the children of Israel, but a promise that all nations would be blessed. Now the problem is, though, that the apostles had been raised to believe salvation was for the Jews. It only belonged to God's chosen people at that time, the Israelites. But God speaks to Peter and teaches him that no man should determine who's clean and who's not clean. That everyone should look to God to make those decisions. He did so with these words in Acts 10:15. "Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Of course, this was during the vision that Peter had with the food, with clean animals and unclean animals. And God was trying to teach him that those things were clean because God said, "Kill and eat." And that was good enough. He didn't need anything else. So God revealed to Peter in a conclusive manner that the gospel is for all, Jews and Greeks. God continued to speak all throughout the churches, providing direction to those congregations at this time. And we have the epistles today that show us this. God put the words in the mouth of those men to accomplish that task. Those men recorded the words for us, and now we sit here today with the Bible. And the Bible includes all of the words of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, "But know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The words you read in the Bible are the words of God. All of them. We refer to it as the Word of God in a singular state because it is so unified, which we would expect from a single being. So God has spoken throughout all time. He's spoken and He's provided His followers with hope, His enemies with fear, and His doubters with evidence. He speaks more loudly today than He has ever spoken in the past. Is that statement true? Well, God's relying on us to put His words into the mouths of all of those around us, into the hearts of all of those around us, into our mouths, into our hearts. So instead of stating, let me ask the question, does God speak more loudly today than ever before? What are we doing to impact this question? What are we doing tonight? What are we doing tomorrow? How have God's words impacted us? Have they convicted us? Have they convinced us? Convincing is great, but conviction is so much more. Do we truly desire the words of the living God? Or do we deny those words? You know, God's told us that He's going to judge us, and He gave us the standard by which He would judge us. John 12:48-50 gives us that standard. Jesus' words, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." If you're here and you have not let God's words convict you, why not? What's keeping you from truly committing to God? He's given His words. He's given us all that we need. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not? If you're here tonight and you have, but you still haven't truly given yourself to God, to His words, well, you've seen what God has done for us. You've seen that from the very beginning of time, He's had a plan, that He's worked all the way through all of human history to bring us to this point today, where He can speak more loudly and more clearly than He ever has. So what is keeping you from that commitment? If you're here and you have any need, whether you just need the prayers of the church, whether you'd like to study more, whatever your need may be, please come as we stand and as we sing.